A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigonoth. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand, where his power was hidden. Plague went before him. Pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled, and the age-old hills collapsed, but he marches on forever. I saw the tents of Cushan in distress, the dwellings of Midian in anguish. Were you angry with the rivers, Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode your horses and your chariots to victory? You uncovered your bow. You called for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. Torrents of water swept by. The deep roared and lifted its waves on high. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath you stood through the earth, and in anger you strode through the earth, and in anger you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. With his own spear you pierced his head. When his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour the wretched who were in hiding, you trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waters. And the next reading is Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 to 39 on page 910. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved.
Thanks, Gemma, and good morning, everyone. It's great to be together. Welcome once again. I'm Johnny, the Assistant Minister here, and it's lovely to see familiar faces and some new faces. If I've not met you, do stick around and say hello afterwards. I'd love to meet you. Let's pray that God will help us as we look at his word together. Our Father, thank you that you are a speaking God. Please prepare our hearts to hear you speak now through your written word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in 1981, Kent Cochrane was riding home from work in Toronto, Canada, on his motorbike, and it veered off the road and created a horrible accident. He fell and hit his head, and he suffered a terrible brain injury in which he lost the use of both hippocampuses. Now, I lived with a guy who was doing a PhD in neuroscience, and he was studying the hippocampus. It's a crucial part of the brain for memory retention. And this guy, Kent Cochrane, became a really famous case study in neuroscience. Because what happened to him led to a really interesting understanding of what goes on in our memories. Here's what happens. He could still remember certain isolated facts in his past, but he couldn't associate them with his own personal experience. He could remember certain facts, but he couldn't connect them to his experience. Well, the Bible says that we, as God's people, we are in danger of a similar kind of spiritual forgetfulness, or almost like a spiritual amnesia. We might know certain facts about God, but we struggle to connect those facts to our experience. And thank God, he's given us Habakkuk chapter 3 to help us with just this. And because here's what Habakkuk is doing. He's looking back and reminding himself what God has done. He knows those facts already, but he's connecting them to his experience. Do you remember Habakkuk's messy situation? If you've been with us the last couple of weeks, if not previously in Habakkuk, here's what's been going on. He's in a total messy situation. This is the kingdom of Judah, God's people, 600 years BC before Christ. And the kingdom has been going downhill and downhill. The leaders leading God's people astray. Injustice, idolatry, wickedness abounds. And Habakkuk cries out to God, God, don't you care about this? He says, yes, I do. He's going to judge it. He's going to bring justice. He cares about all of that. But then the surprise is that he says he's going to use Babylon, this ruthless, wicked nation, to judge his people. Habakkuk says, how can he do that? Aren't they even worse? God says, don't worry. They are responsible for their wickedness as well. He will bring total justice. And in the midst of all of this chaos, all of this crisis, God reveals crucial things. Do you remember that last week? This revelation is so important. And the heart of it all, the key for Habakkuk, was chapter 2, verse 4. The righteous will live by faith. That is how God's people get through all of these crises, all of this mess. But I don't know how you found that the last couple of weeks. Living by faith. It sounds quite simple, but it's not easy, is it? How do we actually do that? And Habakkuk has only just begun to tell us. Last week, do you remember we focused on looking ahead to the future? God will bring justice. And that future perspective helps us to live by faith now. And here in chapter 3, Habakkuk is looking back to the past, what God has done in the past, reminding himself, because that too is crucial to living by faith. We need to remember what God has done in the past. Remember the mighty acts of God. That's what Habakkuk is doing in chapter 3. And he does it by singing. I don't know if you noticed that. It looks like a song, doesn't it? And at the start, it says in verse 1, this is on Shigionoth, which is some kind of musical phrase. And then at the very end, we didn't read it, but at the end of verse 19, Habakkuk seems to think it's particularly suited to a string accompaniment. This is a song. Habakkuk looks back and he sings. And I wonder if that strikes you as odd. I don't know how familiar you are with church or with Christian things. Does it ever strike you as odd how much Christians sing? I mean, what's going on there? It's just slightly unlike any other gathering, isn't it? Well, there's a rich legacy to it. For thousands of years, God's people have sung. Why? Well, there is such undeniable power in music, isn't there? Some of us love music, some of us maybe not so much. As the Professor Albus Dumbledore famously said of Hogwarts, he said, "Ah, music, a magic beyond all we can do here." There is amazing power to music, and particularly when you combine it with song, with words. This is what God's people do. We articulate truths about God with the power of music. It's a very powerful combination. And one of the reasons we do that is exactly what Habakkuk is doing here. He's looking back, recalling the deeds of God, reminding himself of what God has done in the past. So it's a great song. We're going to look at most of it today and then the brilliant ending next week. And see what Habakkuk is doing in verse 2. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2, page 707. He says, Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. He's reminding himself of God's deeds. Why? Because the end of verse 2, he's praying, repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. He uses God's past record to pray that he will do the same again. Now, keep in mind as we look at this song, it's kind of like an impressionist song. I don't know if you can really use that word for songs, but you might know about impressionist paintings. Have we got one on the screen? We saw this in Hampstead the other day. Beth and I had a day off in Hampstead, popped into a gallery. This is Bernard Vogel, and he does these amazing kind of impressions, these cityscapes. You might recognize that is San Gimignano, a famous town in Tuscany. But it's not like a kind of classical painting, is it? It's more giving an impression, giving a kind of feel of an event going on in that place. It's not so much concerned about representing particular details as they look in reality. He's more giving the feel, the impression of something. And that's a bit like what Habakkuk is doing in this song. We don't need to get too worried about every tiny detail. Where was it? When was it? It's giving an impression, a powerful feel of who God is and what he does. So let's have a look at Habakkuk chapter 3. And Habakkuk particularly focuses on two things, two activities of God. First, God comes. God comes. Look at verse 3. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. God came. Now, those place names were from the Exodus story. You might know that, the most defining story of God's people in the Old Testament, where he came to his people in slavery in Egypt. He came alongside them to deliver them. God came. And he came in staggering glory. Did you notice all that when it was read? Second half of verse 3. His glory covered the heavens, and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hands where his power was hidden. I mean, what would you expect? This is God coming. He comes in staggering, blinding glory. It makes the greatest fireworks display that you might have seen look like just a flickering candle. God comes in staggering glory. And why is he revealing his glory like this? Well, do you remember from last week? There's that great promise of the end when the knowledge of the glory of God will cover the earth as the water fills the sea. When God comes in history, he gives people little tastes of that future reality. Staggering glory belongs to him alone. When he comes onto the stage of history, think of Mount Sinai. Do you remember that? The thunder, the trumpet sound, the fire. This is God coming. It is glorious. As if Habakkuk is reminding himself of lots of occasions. Maybe he was turning in his Bible and going back to Genesis 3, and God would come and walk alongside Adam and Eve in the garden. Maybe Genesis 18 with Abraham. The Exodus story, surely. Joshua, Judges. God keeps coming. It's what he does. He comes to his people. Our God is a God who comes to his people. So friends, I don't know what you're going through this week, what you're going through right now. Do you need to hear this? Do you need to hear that God is a God who comes to his people? He cares about us so much that he comes. Maybe you need that right now. Maybe that's something to put in the bank for when you really need that. God comes. Behold our God. This is our God. He comes for his people. He came in glory. He defeated his enemies. Did you see that in verse 5? The plague and pestilence. He displays his power to his enemies. And he scatters them, Cushan and Midian in verse 7. Enemies who would have looked terrifying to his people. God just scatters them. He displays overwhelming power. I mean, verse 6 is just awesome. Did you see verse 6? He stood and shook the earth. He just needs to stand there and the earth shakes at his presence. This is how powerful, how great our God is. He comes, displays his glory. Now, knowing this kind of security comes by remembering the acts of God. The security that Habakkuk has to be able to live through a time of awful crisis and suffering and confusion. Can you sense the security he has to live through this by faith? It comes from looking back and seeing how God comes for his people. Isn't that security what we need? Isn't that security what our world around us needs? It's interesting, if you think about our world, I think our world is just spinning in confusion about how to think about the human race, how to think about history. I mean, what is going on? On the one hand, the world holds out this amazing optimism. The future is so bright. I don't know if you've seen those adverts recently. There's one at Waterloo from BT. Technology will save us. I mean, really? There's this kind of extraordinary optimism that history is progressing. You can't stop it. Everything's getting better. You don't want to be on the wrong side of it. Everything's progressing. There's this amazing optimism. But then at the same time, there's really fearful pessimism. If you notice all the dystopian films coming out about the future and how this technology that one day we think can save us, the next day seems to enslave us and destroy us and make us more vulnerable to terrorism or whatever. It's like we don't know quite how to handle what's going on in our world, how to handle history. Is the future bright or is the future bleak? Only the record of God can set us straight, can give us the true understanding of history. Because God comes, that means that if we're an enemy of God, like we saw last week, then the future is very bleak. But if we're a friend of God, he comes for us. If we're righteous by faith, by trusting in Christ, then our future is very bright. He's coming to bring us to his new creation. God comes. This is what we need to remember. It's why the very last prayer of the Bible is, "Come, Lord Jesus." In fact, we're coming up to the season of Advent. I don't know how interested you are in kind of church calendar and seasons, but Advent is all about remembering how God comes, how he's come before, and so he will come again. When I was just 8 years old, I went off to boarding school. And now, before you criticize my parents, I really wanted to go because I loved singing and it was a choir school. But it's still pretty young to go off to boarding school. And there were lots of teary phone calls down the school payphone. But mum would come every week to visit. And a few days later, it's as if I'd forgotten already that she comes every week and crying down the phone again. She could remind me, I'm coming again, just like I came last week. I'll come next week. And so that moment when school closed, and there she was, she'd come again. It was a wonderful moment. God comes. He's come in the past. He will come again. Doesn't that give us comfort and hope as we live by faith? God comes. O come, Emmanuel. O come, thou dayspring from on high, and cheer us by thy drawing nigh. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night, and death's dark shadows put to flight. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou key of David, come and open wide our heavenly home. Make safe the way that leads on high, and close the path to misery. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. God comes. Not only that, God saves. This is what Habakkuk remembers in the second half of his song. God saves. Two little words again, aren't they? But there is a bottomless well of hope in those two words. God saves. Habakkuk looks back again and recalls how when God comes, he brings salvation to his people. Look at verse 8 with me. Were you angry with the rivers, Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode your horses and your chariots to victory? That could also mean chariots of salvation. God wasn't coming to judge natural elements, was he? Like waters. But all those stories, like the Exodus story, the River of Jordan, all these times, God does miraculous things to display that he's coming for his people. He's coming to save his people. And as he does that, he's not dealing with physical elements. He's defeating the enemies of his people, the human enemies. God defeats them so that he can save his people. The language in verse 10 is terrifying language about the power of God over his enemies. Did you see that in verse 10? You split the earth with rivers, the mountains saw you and writhed, torrents of water swept by, the deep roared and lifted its waves on high. God defeats his enemies like a tsunami. I recently saw that film, The Impossible, about the Boxing Day tsunami, the Indian Ocean. It's called The Impossible because it just seems impossible to survive something like that. Amazingly, some people did, but what a terrifying thing. But with God's defeat of his enemies, you cannot stand against it. If you're on the wrong side of God, it is impossible to survive that. But why is God doing this? Why is God defeating his enemies like this? To save his people. God's salvation always comes through defeating his enemies. It has to. I mean, think about it. It's a bit like the classic sort of superhero figure. I love the Batman films, Chris Nolan's trilogy, Dark Knight trilogy, probably my top film trilogy, don't know about anyone else. And any hero like Batman, he's got to fight those enemies, hasn't he, to save the people. Whether it's Ra's al Ghul or Bane or the Joker, why is he fighting with them? Why is he trying to defeat them? He's not just got bloodlust, has he? He's not just out to show off his gadgets and his amazing cars. He's doing it to save the people of Gotham City. Unless the enemy is defeated, the people can't be saved. And it's the same with God. He saves his people by defeating their enemies. And so verse 13 and 14 describe God defeating the most powerful enemy so that he can save his people. Verse 13, you came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. With his own spear, you pierced his head when his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as they're about to devour the wretched who were in hiding. God crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. Apparently, a more precise translation would be, he crushed the head of the house of the wicked. Does that ring any bells? Remember Genesis 3, that promise at the very first pages of the Bible, that a descendant of Eve would crush the head of Satan. That is what the anointed one did, the Christ, the Messiah, Jesus. Christ crucified was Christ crushing Satan. Do you ever fear? Do you ever fear death? Do you ever fear evil around you, evil in the world, evil in your own heart, other people's hearts? Christ crucified was Christ crushing those enemies. God comes. God saves. Throw your lot in with him by remembering that this is our God. That will enable us to live by faith. So friends, do you want to live by faith this week? It will look different for all of us, won't it? Maybe some of us will be in our office or working from home. What would it look like to live by faith? Well, let's take this medicine. This is the medicine for our spiritual amnesia. This is what will help us to live by faith, reminding ourselves of what God has done. God comes, God saves. Living by faith like this, it really can transform our experience. Remind yourself that your God is the supreme God who comes in glory. That can free us from needing to seek glory ourselves from our colleagues or our clients. We don't need to. It doesn't belong to us. The glory belongs to God alone. God comes in glory. He defeats his enemies. You don't need to fear the evil, the injustice that is out there in our workplaces. No, God defeats it. God defeats his enemies. He saves his people. He sent Christ, Christ who was willingly crucified, to defeat all those enemies of sin and death and hell. We don't need to fear. And this is the God we get to hold out to people around us. The God who comes and saves his people. Doesn't that put a bit of fire in your belly, a bit of a spring in your step, a bit of a song on your mouth to share with people this week? Maybe you'll be at home with family, or maybe at university. Again, remind yourself of the same things. God comes. God comes. No crisis is too big for him. No difficult relationship, no exhausting children are too difficult for God. He comes to the aid of his people. God comes. He defeats his enemies. Maybe you're going through something right now that feels like a really powerful enemy. It's just too powerful for you. Some kind of suffering or sorrow. It is too powerful for you, but not for God. He defeats his enemies. He just stands there, remember? And it's as if the Grand Canyon, the Himalayas, just crumble like a sandcastle. That's how powerful your God is. He comes, he saves his people by defeating their enemies. So should we take that medicine this week? Will you resolve with me every day this week? Just remind yourself, God comes. God saves. Let's pray that God would help us to do that. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you so much that you are the God who comes. You are the God who saves. No crisis is too big for you. Thank you that we can trust you, that you've got this. You've got everything in your hands. Lord, you call us to live by faith, surrounded by mess and chaos and confusion. Please help us every day to remind ourselves who you are, what you've done, so that we can keep pressing on, keep persevering as we trust you. We ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen.